How are we doing this morning?
Great.
Okay, every gathering gets a little better. All right, we're working our way through. Maybe fourth will bring it home. Hey, if I haven't met you before, my name is Ryan, one of the pastors on staff. Stoked that you are here today as we're continuing the message series that we started last week. You just saw it, called Get In The Game. And I love this series. Nick started last week, Pastor Nick, with the idea that you and I are called to get in the game, that God has chosen us to be on mission with him. It's not just for pastors, it's not just for priests, that all of us make up the body of Christ. And so Nick went through the Apostle Paul's teaching on the body of Christ, that like our physical bodies, hands, feet, knees, eyes, ears, nose, head and shoulders, knees and toes, right? It all plays specific functions that make the body work. And in the same way, the body of Christ is to function, and we're all given a gift to do that. In fact, I love this series. I'm going to talk about it in a moment, why so much. But I had something happen to me first row. I was sitting right there, first service, first gathering last week as Nick is talking about this. Have you ever had one of those moments where maybe it's something that you see, or sometimes it could be a smell, or sometimes it could be something that you hear, and all of a sudden there's like instantly transports you back in time to a moment, to like a memory that you have? You ever had one of those moments, right, that just takes you nostalgically back? I had one of those moments. And so Nick's talking about this idea of get in the game. Like God's calling you to jump on and be on mission. You're a part of the body. And I was instantly transported back. And I think some of us, most of us have probably had an experience like this. It probably took place on the playground of elementary school or maybe in your neighborhood with your friends. It definitely happened with me. And you were about to play a pickup game. I don't know, basketball, football, kickball. And you chose two captains and everybody else lined up and you picked teams. Anybody else remember being a part of one of those moments? And some of you are, Ryan, you're bringing back some trauma from my past, Ryan, all right? Like, listen, as you stood in line, like, we all hoped a couple things, right? The first thing that you hoped was, man, I would love to get, like, chosen first or second, like, everybody else would think I'm really good. But what did we absolutely all hope? To not be chosen last, right? But it brought me back to this moment, and it was like this. It's like God is standing on the proverbial playground of life, and you're standing there in a line, and he's saying, I'm choosing you to be on my team. I'm choosing you to be on my team. I'm picking you to be on my team. And I'll tell you, man, that is an amazing and incredible thought to think that God is choosing us to be on his team. And this is why I love this series so much, is I have this passion that's inside of me. The reason that I do what I do, that I chose to, well, first off, it's a calling and God chose me to get into the ministry and to be a pastor. But there's two main reasons that I do this. Number one is I found at 15 and a half years old, I came face to face with the realization that I was a young man in need of a savior. I realized that I had sin in my life. I realized that by my left to my own devices, I'm wicked and I'm wretched and I like greed and I like selfishness and I'm involved in things I shouldn't be involved in. Right? I realized that I was a young man in need of a savior and that Jesus, fully God, stepped out of heaven and came to earth and was Emmanuel, God with us. No, this isn't a Christmas series. That's coming in December, okay? Right? But he was a representation of who God was, and he lived a spotless life, showed us the way to live, did incredible miracles, but ultimately he was arrested and beaten and tortured and sacrificed, and he allowed himself to do that, to take on our sin and to pay the price that we owed because of it. And because of that, I realized at 15 and a half that I have the gift of grace that Paul talks about in Ephesians. That's a free gift, and that I have hope to not be separate from God for eternity. And it blew my life away. And I exist in this position and what I do because I want you to know and find that same thing. I want your family members and your friends to discover that same hope, that people in our community and where we work and where we live and where we go to school would find that same thing. And then on top of that, I love this series because not only do I stand in awe that Jesus did that for us, and if you've crossed the line of faith, you know what I'm talking about. On top of that, where I still sin and mess up, he also chooses me, Ryan, I'm picking you to be on my team, that you're gifted in a way. There's something that you play a part in the body, and he's saying the same thing to you, and I love that about this series. And so last week, Nick was talking specifically on the idea of get in the game, be a part of the Grove. If you call the Grove home, jump into serving, find a place to use your gift. If you missed last week or you haven't taken that step, you still can. Go to the hub. They've got the QR code. I think maybe in the back of the seats, you might still see some of those QR codes that you can find out about areas that you can jump in and use your gift, but it's not too late. And we're going to jump into a topic today that Jesus talked about many times throughout the gospel accounts. It's a topic covered a lot through the Old Testament and the New Testament, a topic that I'm passionate about because God did something powerful to change my life in a profound way in this area. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to take them out. Always encourage you to bring your Bible with you. Of course, you can open up that Bible app. If you're tuning in online, wherever you're at, I want to say welcome. Glad that you are tuning in. Open up your Bibles. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. And as you're turning there, I want to reiterate that at 15 and a half, I came to this realization that I was a young man in need of a Savior. I became so passionate about it that I can't believe that Jesus did this. I found this truth. And so I began to filter my life. I dove into scripture trying to figure out, God, what am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed, what am I created for? Like, God, what are, he's speaking through this. And if I believe that Jesus paid the price and there is that grace and there's a truth in that, that I can be set free, then that either means that the Bible, everything in here is true or none of it's true. All of it's true or none of it's true. And at 15 and a half and at 20 and at 44, there's still the propensity for us to look at this and go, well, I like the grace part, Ryan. I like the part that talks about a hope for me, like when I'm hopeless. I like that God's always there and never leaves me, but yeah, this area over here, I'm still gonna keep that for me. I don't wanna give that up. I became so passionate that if Jesus really did die for me, and this is all true, I begin to filter my life through this, not filter this through my life. And in fact, one of the verses that stood out to me so much, it's become a life verse for me, especially when I took a step into ministry as a calling. It's 2 Timothy 4:3. You don't have to take notes. This isn't a part of today's message, but I want to give you the foundation because I got into ministry because I love you. And that sounds weird because all the dudes are like, dudes, don't say that to each other, Ryan. So we're all weirded out. And all the ladies are like, you don't even know me. No, I don't know all of your stories, but I do this. Aaron does this. Pastor Nick, we do this because we love you. I want what's best for you. I want you to find your calling, destiny, and purpose in who Jesus is. That's all I care about. And so this verse for me is like a guiding beacon. It's like a lighthouse for a ship in the dark as it's trying to find its way, or a storm when it's foggy. And this is the Apostle Paul who's writing to Timothy. And he says these words to Timothy. He says, for there will come a time when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Timothy, you're a pastor in ministry. There's gonna be a time coming when people won't put up with sound doctrine about what the Bible says. Instead, they will, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. Church, I need you to know this. As pastors, we love you enough to tell you the truth. I'm not here just to make you feel good about yourself. This isn't a self-help series upon self-help series upon self. I want you to pour your life through this because I believe that Jesus loves you and has a purpose and a destiny for you. And with that in mind, we engage this topic that Jesus spoke about several times. I mentioned all throughout scripture, Old Testament and New, although we don't have time to cover it all today, but it's a topic of generosity, of money and our relationship with our stuff and our possessions and our priorities and what we seek after. I've mentioned this before that I was raised in church. I heard all of these stories, but at 15 and a half, it went from being something that I knew about to something that God did in my heart. We talk about, it's like the 12-inch change from knowing about God to all of a sudden he does something in your heart and you're changed forever. And it was actually a conversation for me with my dad. Many of you know that he passed away a few years ago from cancer. It was a conversation with my dad at 16 years old that was the catalyst to life change in me with this topic. And so I'm gonna take a different avenue than maybe you've ever heard before when you've heard these type of teachings. I'm gonna just take it through what God did in me in this conversation that God worked through me in my life with my dad. Is that okay to do it that way? And so he said this. The reality is my dad taught me many things throughout my life. From a young age, he taught me the value of hard work. My dad was raised on a farm in North Dakota. He said, Ryan, I used to have to wake up at 4 a.m. before school, go milk the cows, go do the stuff, feed the horses, then I'd walk to school. Both ways. Uphill. In the snow. I roll my eyes at him every time I say it, right? But he's a salt of the earth kind of guy. He goes, listen, you need to work hard at what you do, and he taught me that. He taught me the value of doing right things even when no one is looking. He said, Ryan, right is right, even if nobody's doing it. And he said, wrong is wrong, even if everybody's doing it. He taught me never to cut corners because it'll always come back and bite you in the end. He taught me to always leave things better than I found it. He taught me to stick up for those who were smaller or on the outside. He taught me to honor my father and mother. He taught me that I was a part of a family. And I mentioned this before, but it's like a Brady Bunch family. I got four brothers and two sisters. My closest siblings, 10 years older than me. And then they go up from there, right? He taught me the value of family. Like, we all pitch in. We all help each other. We all have the chores that we do. When somebody's needing something, we all rally and help. And sometimes you're going to need something, we're going to rally and help. But we band together. But this talk that he gave me at 16 was something a little different. He said, Ryan, it's time I had a conversation with you on the topic of finances and money and possessions and priorities. He says, you've started your first job because you have to pay for your own car insurance, which he was teaching me responsibility. He says, and there's some important principles I need to teach you that will help steer you down the right path in your future. So the first thing I want to teach you, he said, is this. He says, Ryan, you need to understand that you and I are simply stewards of what God has entrusted to us here on earth, on what he's given us. All the things that we have aren't ours. He simply entrusted us to be stewards of his resources, whether that's finances, stuff, influence, power, whatever it is. And he took me to this passage I had you turn to in Matthew 25. And these are the words of Jesus. I want to read it together, 14, verses 14 through 20. And Jesus says this, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his prosperity. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1, to each according to his ability. It says, then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went and at once traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents had 2 talents, went and made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I haven't scattered seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even that will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And my dad said, son, you need to understand that many people in their lives live it thinking that everything that they have is theirs. And they hold it like this, close to themselves. He goes, even as adults, it's not that unlike toddlers who have a toy and somebody else wants it and they go, no, mine. He said, Ryan, people will live their lives, their whole lives, thinking what they have is theirs, but it's just been entrusted to us from God. He says, when we do this, it's a default greed that we are born into. And when we go through life like this, he said, the truth is we are entitled. He goes, everything we see from how people live to society and culture and media reinforce this idea that it's ours. He said, but when we realize the truth that everything is God's and we're simply stewards of it, he says, we hold money and possessions and talents with open hands like this, saying, God, I realize the only reason I have is because you first gave it to me. He said, Ryan, this helps free us from greed. It aligns our sight on truth that all things are his, and it reminds us that there's a responsibility that comes along with it when we read this passage, and that someday we all will answer to the master. He said, son, it's not that God is trying to come and take what's yours. We only have because he first gave it. He said, yes, you work hard. Yes, you have gifts and talents. Yes, you put your hand to the soil, whatever it is that you do. Yes, you have charisma. Yes, you have intelligence. But you only have those things because God gave it to you. He gave you breath in your lungs. He gave you the ability that your body works. He gave you intelligence that your mind works. He also pointed out in this teaching that Jesus points out that each was given according to his own ability. He said, Ryan, there's going to be a point in time, you've probably already experienced it, but you may experience it in the future. Well, you'll compare what you have to what others have around you. And there's going to be moments where you're going to feel like that's not fair. Well, they get all the breaks, or well, they were given that, or like it's not fair. Because you'll always have a tendency to want to point to some outside source. He said, but if you find yourself in a place where you don't feel like you have a lot, he said, the first place to look is inside, into the heart, and to discover on whether or not you've been faithful in the little that he's given. He said, your mom and I tithe to our church. He says, our church is our church family. Just like a family we bind together here and accomplish things together. He goes, this is our church family that ministers to us, teaches us and trains us and encourages us. We're a part of this family. It challenges us. He said, the youth ministry that you're in at 16 years old ministers to you. When you were a kid, the kids ministry ministered to you. It's got life groups for us. We band together with outreaches to help those outside of the church in many different ways. But we are a part of a church family. He said, Ryan, you don't make very much right now at 16 years old. And I still remember what I made an hour. $7.65, Safeway bagger. You can't believe how I could put stuff in a bag. Okay? He said, Ryan, here's the truth. He says, do you know what the law of diminishing returns is? And I said, I sure don't. He says, let me explain it to you. It's actually a deeper financial principle. But he said, in terms of this, he said, let me explain it this way. He said, if you can't be faithful over the hundreds of dollars that you make now, you'll never be faithful with the thousands of dollars that you make. He says, if you're not faithful in the thousands of, when you have thousands of dollars, you're never going to be faithful when you have tens of thousands of dollars. He said, if you don't learn to be faithful when you have tens of thousands, you'll never be faithful if you get hundreds of thousands. He said, the law of diminishing returns is, he says, it'll never be enough. He says, you make $7.65 an hour right now, you probably have the, man, I can't wait till I make 10. He goes, and then when you make $10 an hour, like, man, the next goal is 15. He goes, then pretty soon you won't think about dollars an hour. You'll think about how much I make a salary in a year. Man, if I could just make $40,000. He said, Ryan, do you think that you're going to be satisfied once you make $40,000? He says, you won't. Then you want to make 60. You want to make 75. You want to break the six digit. He goes, it's never enough. The possessions you have, it will never satisfy you. You will never have enough. It's the law of diminishing returns. You'll always want more. He says, but our job is to hold with open hands according to our own ability, to give to God, to ask him, what do you want me to do with what you've entrusted to me? And he said, it's not the dollar amount. It's not who gives the most as a sum, because some have way more than others. And he used the example of the widow's mite, which is another great parable, the idea that the disciples asked Jesus, who gave the most? Because some people were given a large sum of money. But that large sum of money was only a small percentage of what they actually had. And yet you had this widow who had one mite, one coin that she was willing to give for the needy, to invest into the kingdom. And it's all she had. And even though value-wise as a sum was less, Jesus said she gave more than anybody else. So that was the first principle. Then he said, second, he said, Ryan, he goes, you need to understand this. We have found in Jesus the greatest prize that there ever is the possibility to find. At 15 and a half, remember, I'm 16 in this conversation. There was a life change that happened in me in the last 6 months from 15 and a half to 16 when my father, and he was noticing these changes inside of me. That I went on my first mission trip. I explained at the beginning, I came face to face with that realization. And my life was revolved around sports. I've mentioned that before. Like my value of who I was that gave me worth as a person was wrapped up into my athletic ability and who my friends were. There's a lot of great things that come along with sports, but there's some negatives that can come along with it as well. But I was willing to give those things up, and he watched me walk through this. And he said, Ryan, I've seen the change that has taken place in you in like the last 6 months to a year. And he said, you and I have found the greatest prize that we could ever. It's worth more than $1 million. It's worth more than $1 billion. It's worth more than anything. And he took me to this parable. It's in Matthew chapter 13, just a few chapters before where we were, if you want to turn there. Or if you're taking notes, Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Again, the words of Jesus. And we read this together. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold everything he had to buy the field. Verse 45, again, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had to buy it. My dad said, son, we have been set free from sin and death, which should have caused us to be separate from God for eternity. You and I have found the greatest prize. And if we fully come to fathom and understand that, we would be willing, knowing that we have that thing, to give anything else and to hold things with open hands and say, God, what do you want me to do? It's all yours anyway. How do you want to use me? And the truth is, can I say this, by the way? My dad was not a pastor, right? I'm a first-generation minister. My dad was a salt of the earth, grew up in North Dakota, was an electrician by trade, then worked at Boeing for the last 20 years of his life. He wasn't a pastor, but he was teaching me and mentoring his son in principles that would shape and change my life forever. And the third thing he said was this. He said, Ryan, third, Jesus gives us a clear instruction on how we should interact with our money, possessions, as well as Jesus offers a warning that the allure and the lust of money will be so strong that we will eventually have to make a choice either to serve it or to serve him. And this is found in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there, or if you're taking notes, verses 19 through 24. And Jesus says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, Jesus said. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? And Jesus closed by saying this, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. My dad said, son, I've lived quite a few years. I met a lot of people in my lifetime. I met some really rich people that didn't have Jesus and they were miserable. I met some really poor people and everywhere in between that didn't have a lot, but they had Jesus and they're the happiest people I've ever met in my life. Treasures, money, investments will never satisfy you. The pursuit after those things, they will always leave you empty if it's absent from Jesus. The pursuit of wealth, even to gain ease or comfort or whatever lifestyle we want in the future, or even to take care and pass on to others, whatever else our world and society tells us we should be chasing. He said, Ryan, this is not God's priority for the planet, for earth, for humanity, and it's not God's purpose. That is not his main thing and purpose for you. When you chase after those things, you're missing out on what the... He goes, Ryan, I challenge you to look all throughout Scripture. Find the one that tells me that that's God's priority. He goes, I know our nation will. I know schools will. Your business classes will when you go to college someday. Like everything that you see that people have and you want, all of it's going to tell you that's what it's about and will bring you happiness. But that's not God's priority. He said every one of our priorities is, number one, to honor him, obey him, be salt and light for him, shine for him, be an example for him, try to reach as many for him as possible through the way we live and the way we invest our resources. He said so many people end up thinking their greatest investment will be a piece of property or a business of some kind, a mutual fund, a stock, the list goes on. He said, son, the greatest thing you and I will ever invest into is the kingdom of God. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's not now. You won't enjoy it now, but invest into the things where you will see the souls of people that will be there with you someday in heaven because you made it your priority with everything you had to try to win some for Christ. That is the greatest investment we will ever make. And certainly there were other examples of scriptures over the years that my dad shared or I learned through my reading of scripture or time spent in church with others. Stories like Jesus' compassion for the poor. So many scriptures of his compassion for the poor. Can I just challenge us? I'm challenging myself as I say this, and I'll challenge you through me as I challenge myself, all right? If Jesus was so moved for the poor, then why do I have a negative impression in my heart when I take an off-ramp of I-5 and I see somebody standing there with a sign. Oh, I know that some take advantage. I know that. I know that some, oh, well, they're just going to go buy drugs, or they're just going to go buy alcohol. And I'm not saying that people don't. But if it hardens our heart that's never open to try to take care of people in need, something's off. Something's off in that place. He talked about the poor a lot. Or the rich young ruler comes and says, Jesus, how do I inherit the kingdom of heaven? And so Jesus tells him, he says, I've already done all of that since I was a kid. And because Jesus was fully God and fully man, he knew exactly what that rich young ruler was dealing with. Nobody else knew that he was rich. But Jesus said, go sell everything that you own and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And it says that the rich young ruler hung his head and walked away because he had great wealth. The Apostle Paul encourages us in 2 Corinthians not to give out of compulsion, but out of a cheerful heart. Not to give because somebody twists our arm, but because we want to. Again, it's the realization that God gave it to us. How can we be stingy and hold it that it's mine when it's his? In the end, stepping out in faith in this area and trusting God was a journey for me, but I began to understand that I'm just a steward of God's stuff that he's entrusted to me. I remember that I've already received the greatest prize available, and it's my greatest honor and privilege to invest into the mission, into kingdom work with what he's given me, and I'll never go back. Being faithful in generosity is not a promise that God will make you rich. Stop listening to those messages that tell you if you give that God is going to make you rich. Can I be honest with you? Rich is a relative term, right? Compared to Elon Musk, we're all very poor, yeah? But compared to 90%+ of the world, we're filthy rich. I'm not promising you that when you give, you're going to be rich. But there's this crazy thing that does happen when you hold things open like this and say, God, it's yours. I'm going to pray. God, you speak, and I'm going to be faithful. And sometimes you're going to ask me to give, and I'm going to be like, yeah, I got that. I'll give. And sometimes you're going to ask me to give, and I'm like, God, there's no way. I don't have it. But he says, when you do this, it's this incredible thing that happens. When you give with the right heart, and you're open with the right heart, it's crazy to watch what God will do. Stuff will come from places that you would have never imagined that it would come from. And that's not meaning you'll be rich, but he will give you more. Faithful and little, he'll give you. There's moments where Adrian and I, my wife, we've walked through seasons of plenty. We've also walked through some really scary seasons of famine and drought. It was in one of those moments that I got real good at 20, 21, 22. I thought pretty big of myself. I didn't necessarily know that. It wasn't a conscious thing, but it was definitely subconscious. I worked two different jobs. I was in sales. And so you can make pretty good money if you're pretty decent in sales. And I was doing ministry. I was bivocational, so I did both things because I always loved ministry since I was 15 and a half, 16 years old. I volunteered at my church, 20, 25 hours a week. I didn't want any money. I just wanted to be there. Far before I was ever a pastor. And I was making pretty good money. I was making over six figures as a 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, somewhere in there. I got real good at subconsciously providing for myself. And if you've ever been in sales, each sales job is a little unique. I didn't do used car sales. I worked for a coffee company, and I traveled all over the world selling coffee and helping people, and it was really cool. Got to see a lot of things. But in sales, you start over every quarter, right? Like, if you don't sell, they're not just going to keep giving you money, right? I mean, that's kind of how sales works. And I had done it for 8 or 9 years. At one point, I was the top salesman in my company, but I wasn't in 2013. And I got let go from my job. I got fired from my job because my sales weren't enough. And I went through a real scary time going, I got a wife, I got some kids. How am I going to pay for my house? All those things that come along with that. And Adrian and I had the choice, not just to give in plenty, but are we going to stay faithful even when we're in the famine season? And we said, we're going to stay faithful to God because he's the one who gives. And it's crazy to watch God come through when you do it with the right heart. Can I tell you that God provided? I got checks in the mail. I'll tell you one of them. I got a check in the mail. I don't remember how much it was, but it was like a game changer for me. It was probably only like $1,000 or something. But in that moment of not knowing how you're going to pay for food and all that kind of stuff, we were living in Monroe. I got a check, a rebate check from a place you don't get rebate checks from. It was from my car insurance company. Literally this letter saying, we had more profits, you know, this year than we had expenses. So we're giving back. I'm like, what? This doesn't happen. And so, no, God isn't going to make you rich because you give. And if you go down that road thinking that, it'll end in disaster for you. But when you hold things with open hands and say, God, it's all yours anyways, in those moments of famine, you'll never go without. He'll always provide in some way because he's faithful like that. I want to encourage you with a few things. As a church, we say it this way. One of our code, one of our core values says that we'll lead the way with irrational generosity. We believe it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's a reference to Acts chapter 20, in which he's referencing something that Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than receive. And we know that to be true. As a kid, I look forward the most to Christmas presents. Right now, I don't care if I get anything. My greatest joy is giving my kids and seeing the greatest, one of the greatest moments. It didn't even cost me a lot of money. My daughter, Emery, is sitting right here. She's embarrassed because I'm pointing at her. But there was a year that she wanted, do you know what an Echo Dot is? Okay, I don't get into the Ryan, Alexa, and Big Brothers listen. I get it. I get all of it, but that's what she wanted, okay? It was like $25. In fact, I think I got it for free because we bought something else. And when she opened that thing up, she had tears coming down her eyes. It's simple. It's not spiritual, but it's more, man, that's way more fun than opening up another pair of socks, you know what I mean, or a tie or whatever it is. Like, it's more, when you give to somebody in need and you watch their eyes light up, when you hand somebody a backpack for their kid at back to school bash, when you see a family come into the food bank and we start Fight Hunger next week and you give to see those that are, man, that changes everything. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We say things around here like, it takes all of us for we to win. We're all a part of the Grove Church. If you call the Grove Church home, we're all part of a family. Like my dad said with our family, we all band together. We're in this together. We say things like, the work of God has always been provided for by the people of God, Old Testament and New, people willing to give. So I want to encourage you with this. I want to ask you to take a few simple steps. If you call the Grove Church home, I want you to simply pray when it comes to this topic today. I want you to say, God, I believe in you. I believe that you've paid the price for me. And if that's true, then all of it's true. And where do I match up with this? I don't want to filter scripture through my life. I want to filter my life. So God, would you speak to me? And maybe you're here this morning and you've never given to kingdom work. You just, Ryan, I didn't even know I was supposed to. Man, things are really, I don't know. I just want to challenge you, if you're in that spot, in the back of the seats in front of you, you're going to find offering envelopes. Just take one of those and either today or even take it home, just as a reminder, and say, God, what do you want to say to me when it comes to this topic? Because I don't want to be off from you. I want your purpose. I want your destiny. I want what you have for me. And if I'm missing it, I'm okay to change, but you speak to me. I don't want you to give out of compulsion, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Don't give because somebody says you have to. Say, God, it's all yours. I hold it with open hands. What do you say? And maybe when he speaks, have the courage just to take that step in whatever way that is for the first time. Or maybe you're here and you've given from time to time for different things. Maybe take that same envelope or go home and pray and say, God, speak to me about maybe taking the step of regular, faithful giving. I want to operate in generosity because you were so generous to me. Or maybe you have an unusual ability in this room to build wealth. I want to encourage you to pray to let God to speak to you on how you can invest into eternity, things that will not spoil, things that will not be stolen, things that will not pass away, kingdom, eternal work with what God has entrusted to you. Someone asked me in the lobby, said, Ryan, great message. Do pastors give too, or do you just tell us to give? I said, hey, that's a fair question. We don't talk about it a lot because you guys are awkward to ask us, and we don't say it because we don't want to sound like bragging. Yeah, absolutely. My wife and I have always tithed. Why? Because my dad and my parents trained me and her parents trained her. Which, by the way, it's now my job and responsibility. And Emery and I just had this conversation. She brought it up to me going, hey, Dad, she's babysitting. She's making money. She goes, I'm putting money away into savings. And I went online and I gave because I want to walk that out. I'm now doing exactly what my dad did to me and did for me. Yes, my wife and I give 10%. Now, tithe is an Old Testament principle. We can get into the conversation later if it's New Testament. But we give, why? Because we believe to hold things with open hands and say, God, we want to invest in kingdom work. We have always given 10% of our income to the local church and to kingdom work. And on top of that, there are moments like Fight Hunger next week, back to school bash that happened a few weeks ago, iHeart, the different opportunities to give to missionaries. And we call those offerings and we give. Why? Because God has given us so much. In fact, back to school bash, was actually a dream of Adrian's, my wife. She's our kids pastor a few years back. just to see. We're a bedroom community here in Marysville. Tons of families, many of them in need. Kids don't have what they need. She didn't want to see any families or kids go back to school without the backpacks and resources, or teachers who have to buy their own for their rooms. And funny, the joke with her family is, when her and her sister were teenagers, they would go to youth conference. And at youth conference, her sister would take her wallet and hold it, because when you go to youth conference, there's always opportunities like Compassion International to support children like another country. And she'd give all of her money away. Can I just tell you this? It is downright fun being generous and being on mission with God. It's not about twisting an arm. It's about being on mission and getting in the game with Him. By the way, if you're here this morning and you haven't decided to call the Grove Church home yet, I'm not asking you to take a step here right now. A lot of this message still applies to figure out where you're at in that conversation with money and your relation and possessions and where you're headed. But if this isn't your home church yet, I'm not asking you to give. If you're visiting maybe with a friend or family member from out of town and you're part of a church, take that and pray for your church to invest into kingdom work. I want to challenge you last with this. Get in the game. Jump in and serve. Use your gift. Jump in generosity. See what God will do. Join a life group. Yes, I know it's awkward. It feels like a kid going to a new school for the first day. I get it. But it's through those moments that you build relationships, when you step out of your comfort zone and you find friendships that you never had before, and you encourage and challenge each other. Jump into generosity and investing in kingdom work, and you will find a satisfaction like never before. I want you on the Grove team. God is standing on that playground of life saying, I'm picking you. Come and get in the game. Be a part of something bigger than yourself and watch what God will do. Amen? Let me pray. God, we thank you, Jesus, that you came and paid a price for us. We have found the greatest gift. And Lord, I just pray for each person here, including myself, that we just simply would engage you. That's our step, to pray and say, God, would you speak to me? I want to filter my life through your scripture, through your words, and I want you to speak to me. I want to be on mission with you. I want to walk this life that you've destined for me and my purpose. And God, I pray that you give each of us the boldness to take whatever step that is, because joining with you on the mission is the greatest privilege of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.